The following message, The Reality of Remaining Sin, was based on Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, February 28, 2016, by Pastor Brian Wheeler of Emmanuel Baptist Church, Verona, Virginia.
It's our privilege to be with you again after 6 or 7 years, the last time we were here. You all have been in our prayers, especially the last couple of months, and especially the last several weeks. Colleen and Josiah and Lydia, we've been praying for you as a church, and I want you to know that Christ loves you, and He cares for you. And He upholds His people. He upholds His people. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. And I want to speak to you this morning about a big problem that I have. And I think some of you have the same kind of problem. It's if you're a Christian, you have this problem. And it's the problem of the reality of remaining sin. If there's no greater problem, no greater difficulty, no greater struggle in the Christian's life than the problem of sin. I want you to imagine with me that this afternoon after the services you go home and you open the door and there's this strange old man sitting on the sofa in your house and he's eating something he got from your refrigerator. He's got his feet propped up on the coffee table and he's just sitting there and you walk in and you're startled. And you look at him, he says, "What are you doing here?" He says, "I live here." Really, imagine with me, all right? And you say, "You don't live here. Get out of my house, please, get out of my house." He said, "No, this is where I live. I'm not leaving." And then you say, "Well, if you don't leave, I'm calling the police." Because you're a little bit nervous about this old fella. And he said, "Go ahead and call the blankety-blank police." So you do. You call the police. And by the time the police arrive, and you're telling them about this intruder that's come into your home, but they can't find him. He's nowhere to be found. And so finally they look at you and then they leave. And then the old man comes out again. And he's a miserable, mean, vulgar man. And you say, "Get out of my house, please, get out of my house." And he says, "No, I live here. You get out." And there's this issue. So you figure, well, you know, he's an old, weak-looking old man, so I'm just going to throw him out. And you grab him by his hand and you try to pull him out, but he's stronger than he looks. And you can't get him out. And then you call your husband or you call a friend and they come and they try to throw him out and they get him out. And the next thing you know, he's back in the house. And he won't leave. Call the police again and they come, he disappears. The Puritan Thomas Boston puts it this way. He says, "The new creature in Christ is like a man who does not live in a house alone. An ill-tempered neighbor lives in the same house with him. His name is remaining corruption. These two constantly struggle with each other for control." You finally decide, "Well, I can't get rid of this old man, so I'm just going to move." And you put your house for sale and you move away to another state. You move into that house and guess what? The old man's back. He's there. Our confession addresses the subject of remaining sin in chapter 6, paragraph 3. The corruption of nature during this life doth remain in those that are regenerated, and although it be through Christ pardoned and mortified, yet both itself and the first motions thereof are truly and properly sin. Let's read Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the issue of sin in the believer's life, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And again, realizing there's no real chapter divisions in the original, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Amen. Well, in this portion of Romans chapter 7, Paul gives us an autobiographical account of his own spiritual struggles. The same kinds of struggles that many of us have every single day. In fact, I woke up this morning, I was going to speak on a different subject, and I couldn't get this passage off my mind, and I was in my own heart struggling with issues, conflicts within my own heart. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes a moral contrast between the believer and God's law. Paul tells us that the law is spiritual, but then he says something amazing. Here's an apostle. "But I am carnal." As an instrument of the Holy Spirit, the law works kind of like a moral MRI that shows us what's going on the inside. The law strips all of that fluff and stuff of our religion, all of our external morality, and shows us who and what we are on the inside. Like a spiritual searchlight, the law takes us down into the dumpster of our depravity and shows us what's living down there. And what's living down there is our old man. As Samuel Rutherford once called it, a house devil. Do you know that if you're a Christian, you have a house devil? That filthy, foul, devilish part of you and me that hates what is good and loves what is evil. Well, in looking at this text, I want to just address two things: the problem of remaining sin, and then the biblical answer solution for remaining sin. First of all, the problem. In verses 15 and 19 especially, he speaks of this problem. And essentially he's saying, instead of doing what I want to do, I find myself doing what I hate doing. In other words, there's a conflict going on within us. A conflict between who we are in Christ and what remains of our old sin nature. The reality is that in every single Christian, there are two separate moral characters. There's the carnal character in us. Our old sin nature, and you know what his sin nature, that name of that old sin nature is? Self. Self. Self is constantly pushing and pressing us in the way of self-will and self-indulgence and self-confidence. One of the prayers of the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers, I'm sure many of you have that, perhaps you've read it, uses these words, "Oh my crucified but never more wholly mortified sinfulness. Oh my lifelong damage and daily shame. Oh my indwelling and besetting sins. Oh the tormenting slavery of a sinful heart. Destroy, oh God, the dark guest within whose hidden presence makes my life a hell." Does that resonate with you? Oh, I tell you, it resonates with me. In other words, that old man that used to rule over me is still within me, and he won't get out and he won't leave me alone. Self is constantly harassing, enticing, and stifling my soul. But then there's another character. Bless God, the spiritual character in us, our new nature, that holy part of us that is spiritually alive and enlightened and energized and actively engaging in doing the will of our Father in heaven. Pursuing holiness, pursuing godliness, that spiritual part of us that loves God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loves His Word, loves His worship, loves His church, loves His people, loves His law. And Paul could say in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So he says, "I'm carnal." And yet he can say, "I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And yet the influence and the activity of remaining sin sometimes can be so compelling that we find ourselves doing things that we hate to do and not doing things that we really want to do. Paul writes again in Galatians chapter 5 about this conflict. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Remaining sin hinders us from loving God the way we want to love Him and to express our love to Him. Self does not like to pray. Self does not like to read the scriptures. Self does not like to worship God, does not like to meditate, does not want to have hospitality. Remaining sin not only hinders us, it pushes and presses us to do those things that we hate doing. Someone says something or does something mean or hateful to us, and that old man or that old lady in us comes right back at them, and we say something, or we do something that's mean and hateful to them. Or we just avoid them. Sometimes that's the way that we just take care of the problem. Just avoid that person, that difficult, mean person. Or the boss at work says, "Did you finish that project that I gave you?" And in your mind you say, "What project was that?" And then you remember. And then you say, "Oh yeah, boss, it's almost finished." Because yourself is embarrassed to admit the truth. Or maybe you're afraid to admit the truth that you get into trouble. So you lie. Verses 20 and 21. Notice, "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law, a governing principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." That almost sounds like an excuse for sin, but it's not. It's just a holy acknowledgement that with all his heart, the Apostle Paul yearned to be holy and to please God. But the problem is there was a Judas that was in him. A Judas pushing him and pressing him to commit treason against the Savior. You know that sin is treason against the Lord Jesus? The real I, the me, wants to do what's right and tries to do what is right, but a lot of time I don't do what is right. And a lot of times I do what is wrong. I don't do what's right. You don't do what's right either. Not all the time. Those of us who are Christians have been saved from the power of reigning sin. But we still have to deal with all the compelling pulls and pushes of remaining sin. And sometimes our bodies, our affections, our desires, our thoughts are hijacked by the old man called self. I do a lot of praying against self. For some years, it's almost every day it seems like, Lord, please save me from my sinful self. Lord, deliver me from that wretched man that I am. Dear ones, it's not enough just to say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Because some of us have been praying for forgiveness for the same kinds of sins again and again and again. Our prayer should be, Lord, forgive me, but oh, I want to be delivered from that old man of sin, that old man in me, that wretched old man. Verse 21. I find in a law, again, that governing principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Paul discovers, and he uses a present tense verb, I keep finding a law that is pressing and pulling the propensity for evil in me that always was with him and is with us. And the reason why it's always with us is because it's in us. That propensity to sin. A law that handicapped him. A law that handicaps us. That when we want to do what is right, we don't do it. A law that pushes me to do the things that are contrary to my real will. Robert Haldane, in his commentary on Romans, writes this. He says, and he's speaking of this principle that pushes him to sin. I find in a law that evil is present with me. Robert Haldane says, this law is the greatest grievance to every Christian. It disturbs his happiness and peace more than any other cause. It constantly besets him. And from its influence, his very prayers, instead of being in themselves worthy of God, need forgiveness and can be accepted only through the mediation of Christ. So, what's the solution to this big problem? I wonder, is it a big problem for you? I hope it is. So many people in our church come to me and they say, not in an hour of our church, they say, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin or that sin. I'm struggling. I said, dear one, it's a good thing you're struggling. That means you're alive. Because as long as you're in this world, you're going to be struggling with sin. So what do we do about this struggle? Do we throw up our hands and say, I quit, case, sada, whatever will be? Or do we do what Paul did? You know what Paul did? He confessed, he was honest, and he confessed the truth. He confessed the truth about the law, verse 12. He said, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Our struggles with sin are not because there's some kind of a problem with the law. Law just shows us what the problem is. The problem is me. The problem is my sinfulness. And we're still sinful people. Verse 14, for I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Paul confessed the truth about the law. It's like a moral mirror. Shows you what you look like. It can't fix what you look like. It just shows you what you look like. And then secondly, he confessed the truth about sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God who made us. Sin is hateful to God. It's hateful to the believer. Verse 15, for I know what I'm doing. I do not understand, for what I will to do I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. Truth about sin is that it's evil, the evil of evils, and we're to hate it. I remember some right after we moved to Virginia, our son came to visit us. Our son is a policeman in Miami-Dade County, and he came to visit with us. Maureen was in the kitchen right next to the sink, and there was something that a snake was able to crawl up outside the window on. Do you remember what it was? You don't? The snake crawled up right outside. You remember the occasion, right? It was outside the window, and she screams, and my son Benji and I ran into the kitchen, and there was a snake outside the window. A little snake, not a big snake. And so Maureen says, kill it, kill it. And we go outside. My son Benji, he used to raise snakes, so he's not afraid of them. And he grabs the snake. And Maureen comes out. She says, kill it, kill it, kill it. And he says, no, it's just a garter snake or something. He brought it out into the field and let it go. People kind of do that with sin, but we need to kill sin. We need to take care of our sins. Lovers of Christ hate sin. Psalm 97:10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Lord, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to hate my sin the way you hate it, O God. Cause me to hate my pride and my self-centeredness and my lusts and my laziness and my lies and my hypocrisies and my sinful thoughts, Lord, cause me to hate these things. Of course, you know, what if my son Benji decided, well, I'm not going to put it in the field, but I'm just going to let it in the house. My wife wouldn't stay in the house. She would not stay in the house if there was a snake in the house. She could not tolerate a snake. Hating sin means that we're not going to tolerate it anymore. Hating sin means that we're going to fight against sin. Not just a little bit, but we're going to keep on fighting against sin. Some of you may have heard of Pastor Al Martin. In one of his sermons entitled "The Call to Gospel Holiness," he says, those remnants of what you once were are still within you and they plagued you. Don't just stare at them once in a while and say, I don't like you. And ask the Lord to forgive you for falling into it and then say to it again, I don't like you. He says, kill it. Kill it. The wages wage all out death warfare with your remaining sin. And then that famous quotation by the Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So what's the biblical answer to that old man that's still within us? What's the solution? Be honest and confess the truth about the law. Be honest and confess the truth about sin. Thirdly, be honest and confess the truth about ourselves. You and I need to be brutally honest and open with ourselves. Just like the Apostle Paul was honest and open about his sin as an apostle. Verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 24, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The answer is no one but God. No one but Christ can help us. Truth is, you and I can't deal with our sin by ourselves. We can't. You can't. I can't. Some of us have tried, and we failed again and again and again. We need help. We need help from outside ourselves. We need the help of other believers, yes, but we really, really need the help of the Holy Spirit to put sin to death in our bodies. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What do we do? How do we deal with our sin? We need to confess the truth about the law, the truth about sin, the truth about ourselves. And we need to be honest and confess the truth about the grace of God. The truth is that you and I live in a fallen world filled with so many attractions and so many distractions. We have a house devil, a traitor within our hearts, and he's constantly pushing and pulling us. And there is a real devil. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what's the outcome of all of this? We got all these problems. Well, what's the outcome of it? A stalemate? No way. No way. Jesus Christ is a great Savior for great sinners. And he has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. I love that hymn, perhaps. Many of you also love the hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, and the triumphs of his grace. Grace triumphs over the world. Grace triumphs over our sinful selves and over the devil. Why does grace triumph? Because of Jesus Christ. So Paul concludes the chapter by writing, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 he says, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Romans 8:37. I love that text. In all these things, all kinds of problems and troubles and trials and sin issues, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the devil can say, you know, you're just too bad. God, Christ can't save you. He can't save you. Look what you think. Well, look at how you act. Look at what's in your heart. And we can get so discouraged. The truth is, that's why he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do we do? Well, we've got to fight against the sin that we still struggle with. How do we do it? By the grace of God, and because we've been given the Holy Spirit, he dwells within us, and he's our helper. There are three kinds of people in this room. First kind of person. No doubt. There's some of you in this room who are comfortable with sin. It's all right if the snake gets in the house. Sin isn't really a problem for you. Your problem really are the consequences of sin in your life. But pride and self-centeredness and envy and jealousy and anger and lust and laziness and lying, they're not big problems for you. It doesn't bother you when you take advantage of other people. You kind of get your way, push your way. It's just who you are. And if that's your attitude, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he specializes in big sinners. I know that from personal perspective. I was a big sinner. I grew up in the 1960s. I didn't drink, smoke, or take drugs, or let my hair grow long. And I went to church. I had religion. I had the best kind of religion, Baptist religion. But I didn't have reality. I didn't have Christ. Jesus wasn't a reality for me. I read the Bible once in a while, but it wasn't a reality. It didn't speak to me. And then God opened my eyes some years later to show me what a sinner I was. What a hypocrite I was. What a sinful man I was, full of pride and hypocrisy. I didn't love God at all. I loved my sinful self. And I was ashamed of my sins. And I asked the Lord to save me from my sins. And something great happened. The light switch in my soul went on. And I began to see things I never saw before. And I asked the Lord to save me, and He saved me. And He's continuing to work in my life. I was comfortable in my sins, and then the Lord may be uncomfortable. And my prayer this morning is that you will be really uncomfortable in sin. Don't be comfortable. Don't tolerate sin. Don't let the snakes run your house. So those who are comfortable with sin, then there's another group of people, those who have given up the fight. You've given up the fight. It's just too hard to keep fighting against sin, so you've given up. You've tolerated it. You've learned to tolerate the sins in your life and to go along, to get along. It's easier. It's easier. It's a lot more peaceful just to go along, to get along. Your sins don't bother you anymore. Kind of like the homeless man on the sidewalk. And you look at this man and he's dirty and he's smelly and he's filthy. And it used to bother him, but it doesn't bother him anymore because he's become so used to it. Though some of you have given up the fight. Dear ones, don't tolerate sin in your life. Christ doesn't tolerate it. He went to the cross to suffer for our sins. Don't tolerate sin. And then there's a third group, and I hope a lot of you belong to this group. Those of us who are always fighting. Life is not a party or a picnic or a parade. It's a battle. We're fighting. And we're fighting behind enemy lines too. That's the worst kind of battle. Every day we are fighting against a personal house devil who's inside of us. And why do we keep on fighting? Because the Lord Jesus has loved us and He's given us. He's poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. And we love Him back. And because we love Him back, we hate evil. We love what He loves and we hate what He hates. And He hates our sin and we hate it too. So how can we ever tolerate living with sin? How can we do that? We can't. We can't. You can't tolerate sin. I don't think you'd tolerate a house full of snakes. And not just little gardener snakes. Cobra snakes. Poisonous snakes. Sin is a poisonous thing. I came across a hymn by John Newton. I'm just going to close with this. John Newton wrote many hymns. One of them is so has so much to do with this issue of remaining sin. Listen to what he says. Strange and mysterious is my life. What opposites I feel within. A stable peace, a constant strife, the rule of grace, the power of sin. Too often I am captive led, yet daily triumph in my head. With a capital H, that's Christ. I prize the privilege of prayer, but oh, what backwardness to pray. Though on the Lord I cast my care, I feel its burden every day. I seek His will in all I do, yet find my own is working too. I call the promises my own and prize them more than mines of gold. Yet though their sweetness I have known, they leave me unimpressed and cold. 1 hour upon the truth I feed, the next I know not what I read. I love the holy day of rest when Jesus meets His gathered saints. Sweet day of all the week, the best. For its return my spirit pants. Yet often, though through my unbelief, it proves a day of guilt and grief. While on my Savior I rely, I know my foe shall loose their aim, and therefore dare their power defy, assured of conquest through his name. But soon my confidence is slain, and all my fears return again. Thus different powers within me strive, and grace and sin by turns prevail. I grieve, rejoice, decline, revive, and victory hangs in doubtful scale. But Jesus has his promise passed, that grace shall overcome at last. But by the grace of God, we are what we are. And his grace in us continues to work, continues to fight against our sin. Dear ones, I hope you've joined the battle, fighting against your own sin like I am. This morning, and for the rest of my life, I'm never going to quit fighting. I'm on a mission. May God help us all to be on a mission to fight against our sins. Amen? Let's pray. Our blessed Lord Jesus, we thank you that you conquered the evil one, and you conquered death and hell, and you conquered our sins when you suffered and died on the cross and rose again the third day. We believe, O God, but please help our unbelief. Please help us. You know our struggles. You know our weaknesses. We believe and we know that without you we can do nothing. But we also thank you that we are more than conquerors because you loved us. We thank you that we have conquered sin in Christ, and that there is therefore now no longer any condemnation for any believer. Lord, help us to be fighters. Please help us to be fighters. Bless your people today. Please draw near to us in your word. Make it precious and real and vital and practical for us, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.